many connotations, some positive and some negative. Community can make us think of a safe togetherness, shared meals, common goals, and joyful celebrations. It can also call forth images of sectarian exclusivity, in-group language, self-satisfied isolation, and romantic naivety. However, community is first of all a quality of the heart. I like that. It grows from the spiritual knowledge that we are alive, not for ourselves, but for one another. Community is the fruit of our own capacity to make the interests of others more important than our own. The question, therefore, is not how can we make community, but how can we develop and nurture giving hearts? I really like that. And then he gives this passage, which we'll be keying out of a little bit. If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if you turn the page, so the title is Community Nurturing a Giving Heart. So we're going to talk about that today. And I want to just first talk a little bit about the positive and negative connotations of community. I just think our whole culture is starving for various reasons for a sense of community and belonging. Our cities have been rearranged and shuffled a great deal through the last several decades. And just to feel a sense of togetherness, sharing meals with one another. It's very fun to be with a group of people who have the same common goals and to experience those goals together. And joyful celebrations, whether it's at a birthday party or just coming together for something fun. It's just really a very positive, wonderful thing. I think it's not only a matter of wanting those things, but actually something on the inside of us needs those things, and God knows it. That's why he says in the scripture that God sets the lonely in families. God's a family man, and part of what he does is he sets people in families. He sets relationships. In other words, he sets us up to have relationships. But sometimes people experience pain when they sense others are experiencing community together and they are not. And that's a surprisingly large number of people. The funny thing is, when you approach this subject, it's all kinds of, there's all kinds of things involved. There are some people actually that have too much community. We just slow down a little bit. I got too many things going on here. You know, got too many relationships, too much going on, you know. And there's other people that, feel like, well, my friendships and my relationships are about right. And others just feel a little bit starved. And that could be for several reasons. One of them, it could be just the stage of life that you're in. You've changed stages in your life. One of them could be a move. That kind of thing where you've moved into the area or moved out of the area. Another one could be issues with children and those sort of things. And you were just wonderful couple bumping along, then all of a sudden you had a couple of kids, and man, all it seems like you do is just keep care of kids, you know, and can't even see the light of day. You're just so busy working hard trying to make a living. Sometimes there's deaths in a family that reorient us, sort of change our sense of community. One of the partners dies. Sometimes we go into a situation where there are new jobs, new cities, and all of that, and all of that affects us in terms of our sense of belonging. And sometimes we look at others and we see people being a little bit selfish or closed. We try to break in, and at least we think we do, and it doesn't seem to work. And suddenly sometimes we get in a place where we think more from the vantage point of what we need than the actual needs. So we think, man, I just need community. I need community. I need community. You ever notice the more you say that, the farther away it seemed to get? I'm going to tell you why here in just a second. It's good to have that vision, but sometimes it's just something that's crying out for needs, crying out of a need of your heart, your own specific situation. And God knows that need. Matter of fact, we're going to find out how much, because God really does like sincere friendship, relationship, and community. It's one of the things he's for. It's one of our highest goals. But in our church, what we want, what we like to see, is where everyone can enjoy a sense of belonging in the midst of great diversity. So we're not a young church. We're not an old church. We have probably more than our share of older people, if you consider me old, because I'm the senior pastor and so kind of weighted that way. Although there's just some fantastic, wonderful new generation coming up. We're actually a widely diversified church in lots of ways, all different kinds of professions, all kinds of people. It's just remarkable, actually. But when I think of community and this sense of belonging, it's kind of nice to go back to the early church and we see the first models of how the church began. And so I was looking through that and reading that again. And the first thing you come across is that actually this community, fellowship of believers, was not only started because someone said, hey, let's all get together, but it was an act of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit fills the church. They get baptized in the Spirit. Jesus tells them to wait. And when they get filled with the Holy Spirit that produced the same awe and the signs and wonders and the tongues and the healings and the evangelism, the great power we love to look at and just say, oh, that is so awesome. He also created community. Powerful community, a powerful sense of belonging, a powerful sense of connection with one another. And so we read verse 42. They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, into fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And then you see this verse 44 kind of sticks out at you. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And as you look at these verses, there's something that begins to stick out. One is that not only did they have this sort of thing together, but actually they began to sell their property and possessions. In other words, there was cost involved. They were really giving to one another. If you look at Acts chapter 4, it's even accentuated even more. Turns out that giving hearts and sacrifice were dominant early church features of community. So the question is, do you still want it or not? Right? It's a good question. It's a big question. All the believers were one in heart and mind, verse 32, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So in this sense of community, everything's exaggerated. The evangelism exaggerated, the signs and wonders are exaggerated, apostolic authority is exaggerated, and giving and sacrifice, they're all exaggerated in this scenario that we see for the early church. And this sense of community was so powerful that actually, despite all those miracles, all those signs and wonders, all that apostolic authority, the ironic thing is that the church was almost split right in two. Just not long after it began. And the split wasn't even over doctrine or over, anything theological or, that sort of thing. It was because in that group of people that initiated the church, it seems that the Spirit fell, but he fell at the Feast of Pentecost, and people from all over the world were there at that time. From all over the world, the known world. Jews had come in and they would do that at all the festivals. And the Spirit fell. And so the Spirit fell on some of these people who are from out of town. And how do you know that when you're from out of town, especially in that time, you didn't just go find a job somewhere, There wasn't a hotel to work in or maybe a McDonald's or an IBM or something where you could just sort of plug in. Because almost all jobs are very local and very family oriented. And in your hometown, and here's all these out-of-towners, and they didn't want to go home. They knew history had happened, and the Spirit of God was resting on them, and something was going on that had never happened, really, in the history of planet Earth, and they were aware of it, very, very aware of it. And so in that group were widows that really needed to be taken care of, and there were in two kinds. There were one, the out-of-towners, which we could label the category Grecian, and then the native Hebrew Jews. And someone accused the Hebrews of actually being more disposed to taking care of the Hebrews than all the rest of them. Caused a lot of jealousy and pain, and they almost had a split. So they had to actually take a moment and say, wait a minute, we got to form a special structure here to deal with this. So they brought deacons online, anointed seven of them, prayed for them, and they began to take care of the whole environment. It's interesting, too, the names of those seven, they were all Greek names. So it's like the Hebrew community sort of bowed, kind of back down, you know, kind of had mercy on the out-of-towners. They actually served them and allowed the distribution just to make sure there was no mistake. But it's very, very interesting that this was very so powerful. It caused tremendous division. It was a horizontal problem, not a vertical problem. So that helps us understand the power of horizontal relationships in the church. As we read through the scriptures, we feel, we see this in the heart of the Lord himself, how much Jesus loves and honors our kindness toward one another. And you can't underestimate this. I'll just say that again. How much the Lord loves and honors our kindness towards one another. And we see this in two rather bizarre stories. One story is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is a hard story to understand if you know anything about this story. And in the story, what happened was that these early disciples, they were, as the scripture said, they were selling their possessions and they would put them at the apostles' feet and then they would distribute to the poor as there were needs, right? But Ananias decides with his wife Sapphira to sell his property, okay, but to keep half of it back or keep part of it back, which was well within his rights or anybody's rights, but he pretended like he was giving everything. And the Holy Spirit got grieved with the thing. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be a big issue, but you have to understand, God was in this special time. And along with the great power and supernatural things that were happening, this love God had for the sense of community and the sacrifices that these people were giving were precious in His sight. When we give to our brothers or sisters, when we sacrifice, when we serve them, the Lord likes it a lot. So much so that the word of knowledge comes on Peter. He realizes what's happening. He says, you know what, Ananias? He asked him about the price and he lied to him. And he says, well, you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And boom, down he falls. He's dead. Right there on the spot. I would think that would be like, and that happens sort of an underline in Scripture. You might want to underline that one. Right? Pretty dramatic. And to make things worse or better, we should say more puzzling, is Sapphira comes in. She lies too, and she falls down dead. And a great fear came over the assembly. They realized that they were the temple of God, and God loved this service and kindness they were showing to one another. And it was so sacrificial, so pleasing to the Lord. He just didn't want anybody messing it up, defiling this, these special sacrifices, these things that people were doing for one another, pretending they were doing something that they weren't, even though Jesus would have gladly accepted half or a tenth or whatever. But just no funny business, no misrepresentation, because it dampened, it sort of weakened and somehow or another distorted the sacrifices that people were giving when they were giving their all. And then we see another story. It's the church in Corinth. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And these people were having problems with divisions. So much so that Paul even warned them, whoever's causing division in the church, God's going to destroy you. And he meant it, a la Ananias and Sapphira. And so they were having all these divisions and separations, and it spilled over to the point where they were taking the communion meal. And this will give you a whole other theology for a communion when we take it together. See, all through the centuries, God has asked His church, even declared to them, you know, celebrate this until I come. The very core of our faith is around the communion meal. We come together and celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And so we have communion together. We celebrate the elements, the blood of the Lord and the body of the Lord. And they're symbolic, yet they're infused with powerful meaning. Some quarters of the church think that actually that is the becomes the literal body and blood of the Lord, right? So they were celebrating, and in that time they would have these love feasts where they would actually gather and have a meal together. And then after the meal, they would celebrate communion together. Well, the church was so divided, it wasn't only divided in terms of, hey, I'm going to follow this guy and you're going to follow that guy, but it was also divided in the sense of rich and poor. And so what they did is when they came together at that meal, they discriminated against the poor, and the poor were over in one corner and the rich were in the other and having this great feast, and nobody was sharing their food. There was a division, and it grieved the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes this declaration, which is just so unusual. He says, you know, that's why some of you are sick and some of you have died. You are not discerning the body of Christ properly. And so some of you are sick because you've been taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. But interesting thing is, the unworthy way wasn't vertical. It was that they were doing something wrong horizontally. And it grieved God. Paul had warned them even about division. Earlier, you see him warning them about that in the earlier chapters. And then he mentioned in verse 11, by the way, as I'm writing here, that's why some of you aren't doing well physically. Isn't that remarkable? So why are those verses in there? It's because God really is for community and the sharing with one another and honoring one another and all of that. He does not like division. And in our area of the world where we live, I believe there's special obstacles to fellowship and community in our area. One of them is that because of where we live, a lot of us live down here in South Orange County, but we work in other places. Some of us work in Los Angeles. Some of us work down in San Diego. Some of us come to church from farther away. We're a very mobile culture. But a lot of us then spend long hours on the freeways, just coming back and forth, doing life. There's also an incredible amount of divorce in our area, which causes arrangements and rearrangements of relationships between fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. And, of course, people have a tendency to side up one with the other, even when there's a divorce in the church and that sort of thing. And we just have a really high rate of problems in our families. Another thing is the American phenomenon of just families scattered everywhere. Normally, through history, a normal source of community for you was your family and your family's friends. But you'll find a son or a daughter here in Chicago and one in South Orange County, another one in New York, you know, and all over the place. And then you might marry someone from even a different place. And then you're trying to have fellowship and community. And so there's that sort of problem. We have a fair amount of that. And then another one is just the sheer amount of activity, especially with our children. For you that are outside the area and don't understand, are not outside the area, but you're in this area, you may not know that other areas of the country don't have as many activities with their children because of the weather. But because of the weather, we play tiddlywinks, we play baseball, we play soccer, we play football year-round, as hard and as fast as we can go. Add on that surfing and snowboarding, everything else. And this area for families raising kids is just full of activity. And the good side of it is full of energy and celebration and could be even great community. But on the other side of it, we are really, really busy. It's just like your kids want to play a sport. They don't just play a little sport in the basketball season. For example, it's basketball. They have to play. They have a spring season. They have a winter season. They have a summer season. And, you know, all year long. So there's a tremendous amount of energy going out. These are obstacles to forming normal relationships and friendships. And I was just thinking about that the other day. My goodness, how much time I spent with my kids, mothers, their friends, mothers and fathers in various sports. You know, many of you know my son was a professional baseball player, made it that far. And so we spent many, many, many hours and hours and hours and hours unimaginable on baseball fields. I know every baseball field, every athletic field from San Diego all the way to Ventura, man. I know them all. You know, I've just been all over the place. And I was just thinking to myself, it's remarkable of all those, that time I spent with those parents, how little relationship I actually have with them now. Almost zero. Almost none. We're talking about many, many hours together eating dinner and hanging out and whatever, you know, these games and so on and so forth, kind of serving our kids. But we were there, you know, for our kids' advancement, for our kids' growth. But we really weren't there for each other. We were there for little junior becoming all they could be, right? And that's a good thing. Could also get a little out of control. I'll never forget the first time I went to a club soccer game with my daughter. She's like 8 years old, thinking, well, this is going to be a little toned down and everything. And, you know, we're just, you know, it's kind of nice, kind of cute for their friends. I never seen so many bloodthirsty mothers and crazy people in my entire life, man. They're just going at it, railing on the ref. And, the girls are just going at it. Whoa, man. That was very interesting. Michelle didn't last very long as soccer. Dance and singing, something a little bit more like that. But anyway, that was just our family. Not to put down any of you that got your kids and other things. They were perfectly fine. Great, wonderful teams and everything. It just was a little bit shock to me. So how do we develop and nurture us, generous servant hearts toward one another? I just think it was so cool what he said. See, the question is not, he says, Henry says, how can we make community, but how can we develop and nurture giving hearts? And so let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And we're just going to pull some things together here that I think could be very helpful for us. Especially if you've got question marks in this whole area. Maybe you've come to our church and you're trying to figure out, you know, I really need to meet someone. How can I meet people and kind of get involved? How can I release my gifts? This is a question in every church all over the place. And churches answer that in various ways or don't answer it in various ways. And every church I've ever been a part of and every pastor I ever talked to is deathly afraid of someone coming up to them and saying, you know, I just can't find enough community in this church. That's like death to them. They hate that. That's one of their worst things they could ever hear in their ear. You know, I just can't find a way to belong here. You know, that kind of thing. And then within it, that sort of that subtle thing like, you guys are really screwing up. You're really doing something bad. You got the Holy Spirit, but you're really not very friendly, right? All right, so we'll address that in a minute. And but what's remarkable to me is it's my Baptist friends, my Presbyterian friends, my, you know, people I know in the ministry all over. When you compare notes, it's actually sort of encouraging and depressing at the same time. We all have the same problems going on, right? Look at, again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, what's he describing there? He's describing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you get. You're united, you get comfort. You share in his Spirit, you feel tender, you feel complete, you feel connected to this supernatural, wonderful being who sent his Son and died for your sins, and resurrected from the dead, and is your God, and you'll see him again. You'll resurrect from the dead, and you'll be with him forever and ever. But look at verse 2. It's like a gear shift. There's gear 1, and then all of a sudden it goes into 2nd, 3rd, and 4th gear, and it's all about an outward movement. He says, then make my joy complete. If you want to be complete, do this. Be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and of one mind. Then he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It gets more and more intense as you go. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He introduces an outward purposeful movement toward others. And the result of it is great blessing. And then he just starts talking about servanthood, about Jesus Christ. We need to be like him, the same mindset. That's the key thing right there, the same mindset. This is really important. Just hold that word, mindset. If I forget to mention it again, just tell me, mindset. Remember mindset. Okay. Mindset. Here's the mindset. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Even a concept like community. I want community because I feel lonely. I need help. I need something, right? Well, you do need something. It's like you need healing and salvation and all the rest. That's true. But consider something, because we're going to move into a dimension that's really going to help us in this area. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even death on a cross. Therefore, and here's the great thing, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's using Jesus as our example. So the thing is, when we have this purposeful movement towards selflessness to others, giving to others, we get blessing in return. And so we see this dominant feature in the early church, this blessing that came into the early church into all kinds of dimensions, the most spectacular of the evangelism and the signs and wonders and the great apostolic authority. But this giving that was in the church, this giving to one another, this costly sacrifice, even the cost of being together at the threat of their lives, was right in the core of their community. But it caused tremendous blessing on the whole community. And they experienced all the things that we long to see. Maybe we should say even revival was connected to this, right? Look at Psalm 133, one of my favorite psalms. Some of you will know exactly this verse is what I'm going to read just as soon as I said Psalm 133. It's one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible, but also one of the most beautiful. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And by the way, unity is costly. Unity means I'm a Hebrew Jew. I'm going to back down a little bit and let the Greeks take over for a while so that we make sure that we get this right. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. Here's the anointing. Running down on Aaron's beard. We love to talk about the anointing. Down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For where? There the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So when there's a unity in the church and there's a sense of community and belonging, one voice, one mind, one heart, the Lord commands the blessing. And even the very quality, I read this last week and it just seems to be my favorite verse these days because it just addresses so many issues in our life. But Luke 6, 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Interesting. Ah, that church, they're just all about themselves. Ah, that home group, I just can't even breathe. They're just, you know that feeling. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Sometimes we get wounded. Don't want to have anything to do with that church or that people because someone said something negatively, even greeted us wrong in the hall. You know, sometimes as a pastor, honestly, I am absolutely paranoid. I'm walking around because I might like not look at you right. I might be thinking about something and completely miss your name or whatever. And I'll hear about it later. I'm freaking out. You know, oh my gosh, he doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't care. He's just cold. That pastor is cold. Oh my gosh. Just being a little honest there. Sometimes I probably am cold. True. I try not to be, but you know. And also, man, I'm doing my best to remember everybody's name, but sometimes the thing just slips right out of there. Whoosh. Cheerio comes out of the bowl, and they can't all hold there all the time, you know. Boom. You know, just so many Cheerios this bowl can hold. And it just escapes, like evaporates somewhere, you know. But here it is. Give, and it will be given to you. Could that be in community and friendship and belonging? Could it be that if I give out, I might just have God come to me in return in the very form of the need that I need, right? And not just a little bit. Especially, notice the word forgive is a relational word, isn't it? It's got the word give in it. But that's what you do when you forgive. You give. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure. How much? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you in return. I've noticed that friendly people, open-hearted people that give of themselves to others, the first one to pray, first one to give, first one to visit, whatever, they do that a lifestyle, they have more community than they know what to do with. More friendship and relationship. Matter of fact, it's a law. You can't help it. It just spills back on your own head, and before you know it, you've got relationships everywhere. And even the kind that you're maybe really looking for just a couple of good friends. But I was thinking about the definition of friendship the other day. You know, friendship, the definition is one side invests and the other side invests. You have to have two investing. If only one side's investing, you've got a vampire situation. You know? Sucking the blood out of the other one, right? Well, that sounds weird, but anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway. But you know, sometimes you want to be friends with somebody, but they're not investing back. Well, that doesn't make them evil or whatever. It's just not happening for whatever reason. I think if we put this on a spiritual plane and just understand how powerful horizontal relationships are, I'm convinced God sits lowly in families and he has things for us to do with other people. And sometimes, you know, we just sort of invest in a person, they invest in us back and forth before we know it. Ooh, we're pretty good friends. I'm really enjoying this. And then if you'll invite other people into your fire, you'd be surprised how powerful it is. Matter of fact, I think one of the best ways to create community is two people have friendship and then they invite a couple other people in. So, it comes a definition, Luke chapter 10, talking about all this loving God, and Jesus gives us two great commandments in Luke chapter 10. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's teaching and he says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy's listening to him and is going, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who exactly is my neighbor, verse 29 of Luke 10. Now, that interesting thing about that is the word neighbor literally means the near one. So who am I supposed to be loving? Now, this is a big question for the Jews, because they were pretty narrow about who they had made friends with or relationship with. If you were a Gentile, no go, man. They wouldn't even say hi to you. They're very specific. And if you're a priest, very careful about who you greeted, who you didn't greet, that sort of thing, who let in your home, who you ate with. It's a big deal. So who exactly is my neighbor? And then Jesus shocks them. He tells them this Good Samaritan story. Now, most of you in the room know about the Good Samaritan. This guy who's a Samaritan gets beaten and bruised and left for dead by a thief. And he's a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. They still do. Palestinians and Jews, just so we could put it in modern-day terms, you know, this guy who's a Palestinian gets beat up, right? And he's laying on the side of the road, right? So this person who's a Levite, who's a priest, sees him and crosses around on the other side of the road. Actually, excuse me, the one that got beat was a Jew. But the Jewish priest and the Levite, two of them, Levite first and the priest, walk on by on the other side of the road. But then the Palestinian, a Samaritan, comes and sees this Jew all beaten up. He takes him, takes care of him, puts him in a hotel, pays the hotel bill. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this is really, really important. So when we're talking about this outward purposeful movement toward others and community, it's interesting what Jesus' definition of neighbor is, because our definition of neighbor is people that are very similar to us, people that we can be friends with, people we can hang out with, people about our age. You know, we go eat together, have fun together. But we have to also understand this broader definition if we're actually going to walk in this a little bit in the heart of God about this matter. So we see Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 again. He's given us an example. We consider others better than ourselves, and we're given this example of Jesus. Matthew says, the greatest amongst us is the servant of all. Jesus' example was the greatest of all, of course, because he came out of the heavens and he laid down his life for each one of us. And funny thing is, as a man, what Jesus should have been doing is hanging around with the priests and the rulers, the kings and all the authority guys. Those should have been his bros. And after all, he's like the creator of the world, the king of all kings. He should have been with all the movie stars of the time. You know, all those that, you know, caused opinion to be swayed, and even the Roman rulers and everything, you know. But what does he do? He takes these Galilean fishermen. Aha! He took people that were just like him. Oh, did he? How about the tax collector, Matthew? Was he just like Jesus? How about Simon the Zealot? Was he just like Jesus? How about Judas, the one that betrayed him? Was he like Jesus? These are the ones he chose to love. He laid down his life for them. And of course, he loved John and the rest. So we got a great picture here. People that he naturally flowed toward, and then there were people that he didn't so naturally flow with. And I don't know, I think he probably put up with Peter at least half the time. No, we see Peter getting rebuked. And then we have on top of that, characters like Mary Magdalene and the women, and they're interfacing with Jesus all the time, and he's okay with that. Amazing. This Jesus was so open toward others, pouring out his heart, preparing for his leaving, sowing his life into people, but the diversity was amazing. And could I just tell you the story about Judas for a moment, to give you the heart of Jesus? And I just even believe the heart of community. And my premise again today is that when we give, when we're open to people, when we're giving to people, it'll come back to us in the form of our need. When we're open to everyone, and even the ones that we know we have a special relationship and they sort of give back and we have that special bond, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So that's true also. But if we look at Jesus' life, I don't know how many of you know that Last Supper, what was going on there, but how many of you know that it's not like our picture out here? Which is a funky picture. I kind of like it. But they were probably in a U shape, more of a circle, at that Last Supper. And they were laying down, each of them, on their left side. That's how they ate. They would lead. And they were sort of, their feet were going this way, out of the circle, and they were laying on their side, sort of like this, and eating and dipping. And so the interesting thing is, that Jesus' head was actually in the chest, or toward the chest of Judas, on the one side. And on his right side was John and Peter. It had to be that way because of what we read happened. And this place that he let Judas be in was a special place of honor, just like John was with him in that place. He was honoring Judas by allowing him to be in that space. And interestingly enough, no one comments on that. And the reason why no one commented on it was because he probably did that a lot with Judas. My guess is, instead of Judas being on the other side of the room in some dark corner, you know, waiting to betray him, Jesus included him. Let him be right next to him. And then he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then you might not know this, but culturally, for them to dip in the same bowl when we did that, that was actually also a sign of great friendship. So when he dipped in the bowl at the same time that Jesus did, it was a sign of great reception, right? Friendship. Yet at the same time, this Judas was betraying him. And I just think how remarkable. Matter of fact, we don't have any hint in the Gospels except for one little thing where John makes a comment that Judas used to steal a lot from the treasury. But at that time, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, no one knew who it was. Why is that? Because Jesus had been honoring and treating everybody the same, been loving them all, even Judas, bringing him along, giving him every opportunity to come in. It wasn't like this predestination thing where he just sort of shoved him in the corner and, you know, I know what you're about. He understood. He loved to the end. He served someone he knew was even going to betray him. That's some of the most difficult things of all. That keeps you away from community for a long time. But just like Jesus, we're all going to get betrayed. There's all going to be situations where people disappoint us. I know it's going to be a shocking thing to many of you to hear this, but I'm going to disappoint you one way or another. You know, it's always inevitable. You know, I know that's just incredibly shocking, or maybe not so shocking, but we disappoint each other. We do it. Maybe not like Judas. I'm not going to betray you, but by God's grace, but you see what I'm saying? But it can feel that way. It honestly can feel that way because we are so tender and we're so open to the presence of God. We want so much to be connected and we feel like we're on the outside looking in, even betrayed by friends and people that shouldn't be doing that. So I want to be like Jesus. How about you? So let's just talk about the Spirit-empowered, inclusive life. And again, going back to Henry, the question, therefore, is not how can we make community, but how can we develop and nurture giving hearts? Whose giving hearts would that be? Well, all of ours, but we take responsibility first for our giving heart, right? Be willing to share, being willing to be open to other people. Now, as I go into this, what I want to underline 100 times is, listen to me. This is not so difficult. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit's been telling me this over and over again because we talk about this. How can we make this more of a community? And we've got definite things we do, like eating together and various strategies and things and bringing the newcomers here and doing that and this and that. Sometimes it gets overwhelming. Oh, man, we got to start 55 home groups. Let's get them going, get everybody in line. Let's get that whip out. Come on now, you guys, open your home up. Come on, you guys over here. And some people are really wanting to do that. Other people go, what? I work till 8 o'clock, man. You want me to be a... I don't even know how I can barely get to church. How am you going to... What are we going to... Oh, I hate this word community. I just got too much on my plate already, right? We run into that. And I realized something. See, the thing is, here's the issue. Just be an including kind of person. Just be open to people. Open to include them in their life for however long that lasts. And then we'll work on the structures as that comes. But I just think this is the very first step. Because thing is, it's like jumping in a stream. The Holy Spirit's already moving this way. So if we cooperate by simply being willing to serve one another, open to one another, it's just as easy as saying hello to someone. You know, I do this all the time in Starbucks with strangers. It's amazing how you can just sort of say hi to someone, and pretty soon they say hi back, and then you talk back and forth, and pretty soon they're just in your life. Our hairdressers are great at this. They're awesome. They're not good at it. They're not going to make any money. But they're great at it, you know, just talking just the right thing. The best of them, you know, don't talk too much. They just talk, you know, kind of feel you out where you're at, and then they go back and forth, you know, and pretty soon, and after time, you're their best friend. You wouldn't even think about going to somebody else because that's your friend, right? They're smart. But this sort of thing of being open and inclusive, that's kind of in their job description, but isn't it in all of our job description? So here's the thing. Here's how we have a spirit-empowered, inclusive life. We experience compassion with the Lord Himself. See, when we got an abundance, when we feel the compassion of God, it makes us tender toward other people. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. So one thing we do really well is we talk a lot about this. Get touched by the Spirit, especially the love part of the Spirit. Let Him fill you. Let Him tell you how much He loves you. It's my highest goal of my life, because actually when He does that, then I'm like equipped to actually be tender toward another person. But I don't think God's in touch with me or loves me or connected with me, I can't feel it on the inside, then everything else becomes way too important and even distorted a little bit. The second thing is what I call faith. I'm really realizing that I'm a carrier of the presence of God wherever I go. I carry God's presence. I'm a carrier, which then connects me then to evangelism. It turns out that evangelism and community are very similar. So I think, well, I'd never be an evangelist. You know, that's that sort of weird person that's always invading people's life. And, you know, the thing is, you don't have to invade in the sense of whatever your perverted, like, thing of that is. I've noticed it's easy to get into another person's life. Just be friendly. Even out in the community. And actually, that's what evangelism is. I'm actually, like Kent was describing with his neighbor, I'm stepping out of my space and into your space on purpose. But you don't have to do it in an arrogant, crazy way. Just be normal. Friendly. Open. It's amazing. Just by understanding that I'm a carrier of the presence of God and I'm opening my heart and I'm smiling at people I don't know and everything, it's important how that sets me up for miracles. Because you know why? I'm very sensitive that I'm carrying something that they need. Not only the content of the gospel, but the power of the gospel. I got revelation in me. I got healing in me. You never know what you're going to get if you get to know me. You can get healed. You can get saved. You can get a word of prophecy. You can get, who knows what would happen, right? I'm a carrier. I'm a carrier of the presence and love of God. Wherever I go, the kingdom just arrived, right? It's really important. But the thing is, we see that maybe in this exaggerated thing of Starbucks or in a community center, wherever we are. But what about in our own church? I'm a carrier. I belong here. The Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. Oh, my knee's killing me. Oh, I'm glad you said that. I'll be glad to pray for you right this minute. This is in church. I bring something to the table. And so I think we should think about this in a different way. We always think of praying for laborers in the harvest, like workers, go out there and go do that stuff. Got to have some of those, because I'm terribly intimidated. I don't want to do it, but we'll pray for other laborers to go out there and do that, right? But you're already a laborer. You're already equipped. Just be friendly. Just be open. And openness means I got to give a little bit. I got to say that hello when I don't want to say that hello. I might have to engage someone. I might actually have to spend a moment talking about their problems and their stuff. But if you notice how evangelism and community are very alike, you have to actually step out of yourself to have friendship and community. That's the whole point. When you do that, then the thing is, what I'm trying to say is, the blessing can't be far behind. The good measure pressed down, shaken together isn't far. So we shouldn't be asking, where's the community? Where's people like me? That could be a secondary question. The question is, who can I be friendly to? Who can I nurture? Who can I give toward? And God, you know what I need, so help me. Getting quiet in here. Must have either said something bad or good. I don't know, but anyway, hopefully it's good. And here's another thing about it. Even with regard to evangelism, contrasting these two things, which are no contrast at all, how do new believers stay new believers? How do they just stay believers? They got to be connected with someone with skin on. That's the issue of community. So these things are totally connected. You know, just go evangelize people and people come to Christ. They just need someone to answer their questions, someone to hug them when they're feeling bad, someone to talk to them, right? So when we do community well, we're going to do evangelism well. When we begin to do evangelism well, we can actually do community well. Actually, they're not separate. We see them all as one thing. I'm open to everybody anytime. I have the kingdom inside of me to pray for my friends, pray for my neighbors, in church, outside of church. I'm a specialist of everybody. I'm an open book. I'm willing to give and give of myself. I'm willing to be hospitable with my gifts to everyone at any time. I'll tell you, as one who actually has to bestow gifts from time to time, even financially, for people that are weak or people are not doing well, it's amazing to me how, as someone that's trying to make a decision about what to do and how to respond and all that, when I see a person that's just bopping around, friendly and giving and kind to everyone, even despite their trouble, it is really hard when I discover they have a need for me not to give back to them and help them in some way. I'm telling you. But I have a person at church that's walking around and their face is on the ground and they're just always in problem. They're always laying around, you know, in pain and sorrow, you know, that kind of thing. I'd be glad to give too, but it's just something about that whole thing. It's like a sweet aroma, like incense going up when you're around a person who you know is going through difficult times and they're still connecting and still loving and still functioning and the anointing God gave them. And I'll tell you what, they draw giving, they draw things to themselves. Give, and it should be given to. Give yourself, give your money, give your life, whatever you got. A smile, a hello, a kind act. I tell you, community can't be very far behind. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be structuring, because we're working at that. In a moment, I'm going to give an altar call. It's going to be a structural altar call. What I mean by that, I'm going to call a certain kind of person up in a moment. But let me just finish with this. Why we have so much potential for experiencing community. It's found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let me just say there's lots of different kinds of definitions for a community. Because this one's a broad definition, but I found it so incredible. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, that's immersed by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So in our church, we love the movement of the Holy Spirit, and it turns out that the Holy Spirit's inclusive. So I just love our gatherings. Many times we'll have these gatherings on Monday nights or even in our prayer meetings in the morning or Wednesdays, and where the Holy Spirit comes in and we're just all ministering. And I find myself praying for people, you know, young, old, in between, people I don't even know, people I know. We're all celebrating. We're all drinking of the same Spirit. You know, and I tell you what, in our groups, no matter what group we do around here, no matter where it is, man, we're drinking of the Spirit. And I tell you, it causes a sense of belonging because we're all uniting around God. So for years and years, I told you, I united around soccer, baseball, whatever sport was in season, day in, day out, hours and hours. And I never developed a sense of community. But in God, there's this sense of unity, this pulling together by the Spirit. So in our gatherings, we get together, we're always asking the Spirit to come, always praying for one another. And I tell you what, it produces a unity, a certain essential connectivity that you don't find anywhere else. And when you got that in huge doses, can you imagine the potential for grace on us and togetherness? I feel more and more of that all the time. Different expressions and things and kind of connected all the different parts of the church. And so Spirit's incredibly inclusive. So we have this going for us. Releasing the power, revelation of love of the Spirit is fun and it never gets boring. And we all have something of that, right? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we have that connection. That's why I have this class, Life in the Spirit. I found out that class actually is a source of unity and community. Because we start early when they just sort of begin to be filled with the presence of God to start ministering to others, start connecting to one another. And it's really healing on the inside for you to do that. But the other person goes, wow, that was really, thank you so much for praying for me. And you get this thing going on. I love that thing that goes on. It's a beautiful thing in our church. It's a wonderful thing. So you're going to see structures and things and people invite you to do things and all that. And so we're working on that. But I think that really does no good if people don't believe that they can have relationship, that God's not behind it, and that actually when they don't give, they're just sort of expecting to be given to or a certain kind of thing. Just give. Just open your heart. And here's another thing. Whenever we open the doors to something smaller, whether it's a group of Bible study in somebody's house or a women's thing that we do on Friday mornings, or where we do a Monday night thing, or we do a retreat, or whatever it is that we do that's smaller, that involves fewer people, go! Especially if you're hungry for belonging and connection. Go. Hang out. Go. That's a way of giving. Might have to do that by faith even. But wherever you do that, there's a potential for you to give really personally to someone. That's the value of it. That smaller grouping. And they can give then back to you as well, right? Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have a baptism. We're going to have a lot of fun baptizing. I don't know how many we have today, 7 or 8. And we're going to do that in a minute. But I want to give a little call to this. I did this last night, and it's amazing. I found that the joy quotient in the room just went up. People actually started celebrating and laughing. And I was so puzzled by that because, like, normally we give, like, these vertical altar calls where You know, I've preached on something. Now you have faith and press in because God wants to touch you. Well, this one's going to be different. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to invite two groups of people to come forward. In light of what I've just shared, there's a good possibility that God's on this. Okay? I'm not saying that everything I say is like got the equal or sufficient or maybe in your mind an anointing on it, but I think this one's pretty good. And I got a feeling that God really likes what I just said. And so I got a feeling that He's for this movement toward community, right? Toward belonging, toward relationship. We've been working really hard at this, actually, in certain parts of the church, because sometimes people just need a little help with understanding how even relationships work. So we call that Thrive. We've branched into a whole other segment of our course schedule now, working with relationships and calling forth leaders to actually begin to lead little Bible studies and expressions in their house and other places. All right. So let's say that you're sitting on zero, or maybe you just don't know exactly how it could emerge, but you would like to be, let's just say, a laborer in the harvest. Usually when we talk about labor in the harvest, we're talking about this person that's going to go out and go find someone that's lost and get them saved and bring them in here, right? But remember I told you, community and evangelism, they're basically the same movement, right? Doesn't matter which direction they're pointed, you know, they have that same feel. You're leaving yourself to go do something. And I just wonder if there might be some workers in the harvest, laborers. Some people that say, you know, I'd like to volunteer to be a releaser of community. I'd like to volunteer to be a person who take responsibility for laboring in the harvest, which means I'm just going to be open and just ask God however I can to maybe form a little space for a couple more people. So I might have a Bible study at my house. I might do something at work. I might do something outside the church, you know, some employees. I might, you name it. I might want to do something on Wednesday night, something outside, something informal, formal. I want to play golf with three guys. You know, I like that community. So we have a few of us that do that. Watch a ball game. Going to do that today. A few guys. It's all okay. It's all legal. If you give of yourself into that situation and to make the space for it, God likes it. That's why it's easier than we think. Much easier. Do the easy thing. Open your life and see where the Spirit takes you. See what He might develop out of it. And if He doesn't do any more than you just said hi to someone, put your arm around them and we're friendly, then you were a purveyor of community. But I have a feeling that as I'm speaking, God's going to anoint some of you with the giftings you've got and the burdens you've got. And it's going to put you in a place where you become this space for other people to gather. And in the process, find that space for yourself. So if you want to be this space producer, this laborer in the harvest, this sort of anointed person, I want you to come right to the front right now. And I'm going to pray that God would release His power on you. All right? So just come. Just right up along the front. Now what I want you to do is you got to from where I'm standing, you got to come all the way to the right. Okay? So don't get on the left because I got to baptize some people in a minute here. So I want everyone who wants this to go from where I am to the right. So let's wait it all down there toward that exit sign. This way, okay? Now look at this. This is awesome. Givers of community. Space offer uppers. I don't even have a name for it. I don't need a name for it. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know how I'm going to do it. You don't know how you're going to do it exactly. But you're willing to be open to providing space for other people. Maybe in a little more formal sense, but even if it's an informal and you feel God tugging on your heart in this way, just come. All right? So I want you guys to take as many steps as you can toward me so we get space. All right? Because there's another group of you and you just need to find a little more community and grace. You need to find this. So you just know in our church or just in your life, you need more friends, you need more relationship. You just need this. It's like a need in your life and it's been that way for a while. Maybe you've been a little frustrated. So I want you to come and stand in back of these guys. Right? So just come on up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray grace in two directions. One's going to be the grace that God provides for you guys to look outside yourself. The other one is for people that just need a slot or a place. And maybe they're brand new, maybe they're not, but they're just looking for a place to land. I want you to come to the front too. I'm telling you, when I pray right now, there's going to be an anointing. There's going to be a shifting and a shaking. I believe as a result of this message, the Lord is going to cause something to happen. Very powerful. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. So both categories are important. Those that are a little bit more able to make space and those that are looking for space. Now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, now land and anoint these space givers, these ones that know that they can create. It's a little Bible study or a little friendship thing or a golf thing or whatever it is. But they know. They're like laborers, workers in the harvest. In the name of Jesus, I pray over you right now. And I pray, God, you would do something completely new in our church that we never experienced before. So far beyond the level of community and friendship we've ever had. Way beyond everything we've ever experienced. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for those that are just coming, that just need that sort of belonging, they're newer to the area maybe, or they're, it's a new season in their life, or they're a little frustrated for whatever reason, they've been sick, ill, whatever, who knows. Maybe no real good reason at all, just they have this hunger in their heart for belonging and connecting. I pray in the Lord you would open the doors that no man could close. I pray, God, you would connect heart to heart, families, individuals, wives to wives, husbands to husbands, couples to couples, children to children, in every way, between the generations, people the same age, in the name of Jesus. May the Lord cause a wonderful anointing and shaking and connecting in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Whoa! Let the Lord rest on you. Some of you have anointing to pray for this, and so you might always want to pray for folks, okay? Now we're going to come over here and baptize a few folks at the same time, all right? So while you're receiving prayer, we're going to go do this over here.